I wonder if you like secrets. Are you one of those people who can keep a secret? I've had to do a bit of that in my work over recent years. Are you the sort of person who likes mysteries? If we were to go to your bookshelf, would there be lots of murder mysteries? And are you the sort of person who likes watching mystery shows on telly? I'm going to share with you two secrets this morning. Two mysteries. We're going to look at those together this morning. How exciting is that? Well, you don't know what they are yet, but unless you focus, but we're going to look at two mysteries. But before we do that, there is another truth which I think comes out clearly from this passage, which we're going to look at just as we begin. And that is, I think this passage tells us and reminds us, it's a tough job being a minister, being a pastor, being a preacher of the word. The Apostle Paul found that, didn't he? He describes in these few verses that we've just had read some of the difficulties that he encounters as a preacher and as a pastor. It's hard to do what Paul describes in these verses as being the word of God in its fullness. That's how he describes some of what he does, his work. And to do that to people time after time, especially considering that that role is so much more than just delivering and preparing Sunday sermons. Vicars and pastors don't only work one day a week. Sometimes they do too. It's a hard job being a pastor, being a minister. Bringing the word of God in all its fullness is about living out the life of Jesus, following in his footsteps, caring for folk, pastoring them, being Jesus to people. The world hated Jesus. The world killed Jesus. The world still hates those who follow Jesus. And the world has got a special place of difficulty, distress, and hatred for those who try to help other people to follow Jesus. So it's a tough job being a preacher of the word. In the verses in front of us, Paul refers to what he suffers. He talks about suffering. He talks about straining. He talks about laboring and struggling, depending on which translation we have in all these verses. These words speak to us today, I think, and remind us of the difficult job that Tom has here at St. Luke's and Steve has at St. Catherine's and indeed Yvonne at our precious church plant in Thurmaston. We as a congregation here must make sure we don't underestimate the difficulty and the strain, even the suffering involved in the vitally important role that Tom and Steve have. We must make sure we don't just take for granted what they do and the effort that they need and to exert as they lead and teach the congregations in the Cornerstone team, especially at a time of change as we're in right now. I think we need to continue to remind ourselves, and this passage probably comes quite timely, to remind us it's a difficult job and we need to make sure we commit to support them and their families and ensure we pray daily for our ministers who do a difficult job. We mustn't underestimate the difficulty. However, neither must we overestimate the effect and the impact of the work of vicars and pastors. I say this because in verse 24 of our passage, there's words that sometimes have been the cause of some confusion throughout church history. And it appears to say that ministers and vicars, like the Apostle Paul, somehow add to or complete the work of Jesus in saving us and rescuing us. In the midst of telling us about his struggles and suffering, Paul says, do you see it in verse 24? I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. I'm sure I'm not the only one that just feels a little bit anxious about the idea of something lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What could possibly be lacking? Does this mean that Jesus didn't fully complete the work of saving and redeeming us? Is there still ongoing work that is required in order to secure our eternal resurrection future? When on the cross Jesus cried, "It is finished," was it actually finished? Was the work of making sure we are safe for eternity completely finished, or is there something else, something more that needs doing? Further work that people like the Apostle Paul and preachers and pastors and vicars and priests need to do? The answer is no. If you haven't reached that conclusion yet, can I just emphasize, the answer is no, there is nothing lacking in relation to the work of Jesus on our behalf. Rather, Paul seems to be saying here that he endures his sufferings, his struggles, his pain, his labor, and his straining as a minister, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the church. He describes it as Christ's body. He does all that because of the sake of his body, the church, Jesus's body, the church. Neither, let's make sure we get this really clear, neither Tom nor Steve nor indeed any other minister, vicar, pastor or priest can ever save us from our failures, pay the price required to rescue us, take our place and face the punishment that we deserve, or do anything to add to the full and complete work of Jesus. Nothing more needs to be done to ensure that we are safe for all eternity with God than what Jesus has done. Ministers and pastors will indeed struggle and labour and suffer, but they do this for the sake of the church in order to explain and to apply what Jesus has done, never to add to it. There is nothing lacking in relation to what Jesus has done. Paul describes his role in verse 28 as presenting everyone perfect or mature in Christ, preaching Christ to everyone in order to bring them to the presence of the Father through Christ, as one of the translations has it. That's the role of pastors and priests. So let's make sure we neither underestimate the difficulty of the role of pastors and leaders, nor overestimate the effect of what they do and they achieve. Let's seek to do what the church at Colossae did, which was to make their pastor, Paul, delighted. Do you notice that in chapter 2, verse 5? It's not all hard work and labour and strain as a church leader and as a preacher. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. In my translation, it says, though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly or disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He delights to see the Colossians growing in their firm faith in Jesus. That's what all genuine vicars, pastors and leaders brings them the greatest joy, to see us, the congregation, not just being busy. That sometimes can be a relief perhaps for a church leader, but that's not what brings the greatest joy. Not just seeing people being well behaved. That again can make life probably slightly easier, but the greatest joy, that which brings delight, is seeing people strong in their faith in Christ and living as followers and examples, as disciples of Jesus. That's the best way to support and to please our clergy and to understand the role of our church leaders. Grow and mature as followers of Jesus. That'll bring a smile to Tom's face and to Steve. Not to mention what it will do to our Heavenly Father. However, for the people of Colossae who first received this letter, for the millions of people who have received this letter since it was sent, and also for us today, as we sit here with it open in front of us, there is something that's even more important, I think, than the role of the pastor or the preacher. And that's the message of the pastor or preacher. The message of Jesus, the good news, the great news of who Jesus is, what he's like, what he's done, what he's accomplished, and what he promises us is certain for the future. And that's where our two secrets come in, or our two mysteries, which I think are at the heart of this passage. The two secrets or mysteries are there. One of them is in verse 27. Again, my version is slight. I did my preparation in my version of the New International Version, and the one in the pews is slightly different, and I've learned a lesson. Next time I'll do it from there, because I've emphasised some words that don't even exist in the translation you've got. But in verse 27, my translation reads, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the first mystery is, according to chapter 1, verse 27, we who belong to Jesus, he lives inside us. And by living inside of us, he gives us the hope of glory. And then the second mystery or secret in chapter 2, verse 2, is that in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge or understanding are hidden. We might not immediately grasp the significance and impact of these mysteries. Remember that in the Bible, a secret or a mystery is not something that's meant to be kept hidden. That's not what mysteries or secrets are in the Bible. Rather, it's a truth that can only be seen and understood when revealed by God. No amount of clever thinking, philosophical insight, academic endeavor can ever reach the conclusions of these mysteries that God intentionally keeps hidden until we come to him. And when we come to him, he delights to reveal these truths. That's what secrets or mysteries are in the Bible. Something revealed to us, but only revealed to us by God, not by effort or intellect. In order to more fully appreciate the significance and impact of these two mysteries, I think it might be worth just reminding ourselves where we've come from in our studies in Colossians so far. Do you remember the first week when this letter first arrived? When we first looked at the letter at the beginning of chapter 1, we noticed one of the key points from the beginning of the letter is that the good news of Jesus is bearing fruit all over the world. All over the world, the gospel is making a difference. Then, as indeed now, Jesus is changing lives today, all over the world. How encouraging it was for us to be reminded that however isolated we sometimes feel as Christians, and it is sometimes isolating, isn't it? It's not on a Sunday morning when we gather together, as Tom says this morning, with a sense of awe when we meet with each other, but Monday through to Saturday, when we're not necessarily with Christians, we're sometimes with a whole load of other people, it can sometimes feel quite isolating. We feel like we're in the minority a lot. However, we were reminded in that opening part of chapter 1 that however isolated we might feel, however small and insignificant we might appear, we are part of a worldwide movement that is changing lives and bearing fruit all over the world. If you don't already, please, please can I encourage you and urge you to subscribe to or to check out or to interact with Christian missionary work that is going on today all over the world. It is such an encouragement as a follower of Jesus to see the way that the church is growing and thriving. Lots and lots of Christian organisations are seeing churches growing, darkness pushed back, lives transformed, illnesses healed, the blind are seeing, the lame are leaping. It's happening all over the world. We support Christian missionaries in this church, and some of those organisations are involved in precisely this. Just a few minutes of our reading leaves us coming away thinking, wow, how exciting. We're part of that international history spreading church and good news of Jesus. In his good planning, Jesus sometimes allows one part of his church to thrive and grow and be on fire for him, while other parts remain cold and dull and sometimes half-hearted. Our experience of following Jesus in the UK today is not typical of what it means to follow Jesus across the world and throughout history. We're the anomaly, the way that we are at the moment. Today and always, the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, and Jesus is on the throne. That reminder from chapter 1 was so exciting. And then last week, in one of the most glorious and descriptive pieces of literature ever written in the whole of human history, like a glorious sparkling jewel in a fantastically precious crown, Tom led us through the second part of chapter 1. And there we saw and we continue to see who Jesus really is in crystal clear, high definition. Do you remember that from last week? What have you been doing this week to see Jesus more clearly in full, crystal clear, high definition? Jesus, as we're reminded, is described in those verses as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one for whom and through whom all things were created, the one who holds all things together, the one in whom all the fullness of God lives. He is the one, the only one who can save us and who does save everyone, everyone who calls on him. No matter what our background, our fears, our failures, our past, our present, or indeed our future. I think it seems important to hold those two truths, at least those two truths, together in our minds, that the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, and that's the Jesus that we follow, as we're told these two secrets in our passage today. It is this same Jesus who we've been reading about and studying, the one who is changing lives across the world, the one in whom the fullness of God lives, who now, according to our first mystery, lives in us. This mystery, Christ in you, Christ in us. He's not a distant figure in history, nor is he far from us in time and space. He's living inside of us today, if we belong to Jesus. That same Jesus, the one whose words just seem to fail us because he's so wonderful, so glorious, so effective in everything he does. Christ in you, Christ in us. And by his presence inside of us, he gives us the hope of glory, the hope of future glory. Because he has triumphed over death, and because he now lives an everlasting life, sin-free, pain-free, joyful, bursting with life, we can too, because he lives inside of us. As Christians, we must be those who live with our heads up, with our eyes wide open, straining for what lies ahead, confident and sure in what we know for sure is going to happen one day soon, rejoicing that Jesus is coming back. The future, there is great glory because Jesus is coming back and he will transform all things. We will become like him and we will share a new heaven and a new earth with him for all eternity. Christ in you, the hope of that glory. That's a mystery, a secret that's worth being excited about, isn't it? And secondly, this same Jesus who now lives inside of us holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, or wisdom and understanding. He holds all of that himself. He is the one who truly makes sense of all things. All our straining to try and understand and try and perceive, whether it's the tiniest little thing or the biggest thing, Jesus has got it all. He knows. He knows how everything works. He understands everything. There's nothing that leaves Jesus scratching his head saying, do you know what? I don't know how that works. There's nothing. Jesus knows and understands. He makes sense of all things. He knows and understands how life works. He knows and understands how I work. He knows and understands how you function and work. He knows how to interact with other people. He knows how to cope when life really, really sucks, when life is really difficult. He knows how to make sense of suffering. Suffering sometimes seems pointless. Jesus knows how to make sense of suffering and understand it. He knows how to understand and make sense of loneliness, of frustration, of fading dreams or bitter regret. When we don't know which way to turn, when we're confused, and as so often when the future for us isn't clear, when we need to know what to say or do, when we need wisdom to perceive the right path to take, the Jesus who is transforming lives all over the world, who is the image of the invisible God and the fullness of God himself, he knows. He knows everything. And he's there, he can fathom all mysteries, confusion, doubts and uncertainties. And he's living inside of us. Everything we could ever possibly need or want to know or understand is hidden in him, in Jesus. These two mysteries, which seem almost unfathomable when we reflect just for a few moments on them, can be, truly are, life-changing. If we love and trust Jesus and want to follow him, this is what's at our disposal. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the source and fountain of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It won't necessarily be easy. Jesus living in us doesn't, it's not that Jesus comes to live inside of us and just smile at everything that we're doing. No, he's there to change us and make us more like him, to be able to endure real, true, vibrant life, not the petty, filthy, short-term, selfish ambitions and goals that sometimes we have. But he wants to lead us into the, he wants to give us the opportunity to share fullness of life, life in all its fullness, abundant life. He has already overcome darkness. He cannot be defeated. He can truly wipe away the past and lead us into a sure and certain future. And as he does this work in us by living inside of us, he will confront us and challenge us. He will lead us away from some of those things that we enjoy. But he won't lead us. He will lead us to his fullness and to a life that is full of Jesus-centered resurrection joy. He will sometimes frustrate our plans if they're taking us down paths that in his perfect wisdom and understanding he knows are not right. He will frustrate us at times. But you know what? There is nowhere else that we could possibly rather be than with Jesus, and with Jesus in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is no one else who we could possibly want to live inside of us and to lead us and to be at work in us. So let's commit today and perhaps each day this week to seek and experience and enjoy the presence of Jesus in our lives, the hope of glory, the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge. And as we do, we will, as verses 6 and 7 tell us, we will live in him, we will be rooted in him. Do you remember that great sermon that Rob Miles preached as he left about being rooted, the roots that you can't see going down? We'll be rooted in him, we'll be built up in Jesus, and we'll be strengthened in our faith. Wow, wouldn't it be great if in the last words of our passage, we were people who were overflowing with thankfulness? We've got reason for that. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the fountain of wisdom and understanding. We can overflow with thankfulness. Let's just pray for a moment. God, our Father, thank you for your wonderful Son. Thank you for all that he has achieved, all that he is to us today, and all that he promises us for the future. Father, this morning, would you lift our eyes, help us to experience truly the hope of glory because Jesus is living in us, and give us confidence to know that all wisdom and understanding is in him and he is in us. May these truths make a difference to our lives today and this week and always. In his name, amen.